I told you the last couple of weeks it was my desire and will for us to begin taking a closer look at the Lord's preaching, which is focused at this time in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapters 5 through 7. These three chapters in my Bible, they're all red letters. That means that He did the speaking. He did the preaching. And, you know, the Lord communicated in His ministry on the earth in many different ways. He spoke to us, as we've discussed before, many times in parables, in stories that conveyed a greater thought, that the multitudes were not able to know what the real meaning was. But He would get His brethren aside and He would tell them what He was really talking about. Because the parable to the natural man was just another nice little story. So that there was a meaning and then there was the real meaning. And we're able today to glean much from His parables. We also learn many things from His conversations, His dialogue with the brethren, with His disciples, with His family, and yes, even with those who were His opponents, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those that sought to kill Him. We can learn much about who He was and His mission and His discourse, His dialogue with His brethren. And I believe, brethren, today that in the church that He has given us the preaching of His Word, which is expositorily by the one appointed or anointed of God to His people, expounding upon the Word of God. And that's a unique gift which all of the church focuses upon that. You take preaching out of the church, you've just got a Rotary Club, or a key club, or some other civic society, which do good things, and I'm not opposed to those. Those are good works. But brethren, the church without preaching is really not the church. I'm thankful for our singing and our spiritual singing, and it's uplifting. I'm thankful, brethren, that that our brethren can pray. I'm thankful for the fellowship that we have in the church. That we as a church are blessed to get together and have a good time. And you know that's important.
Amen.
That's a good thing to do, that we enjoy one another's company, because as that song says, speaking about Zion, there in Zion my best friends dwell. You know you're my best friends in Tampa? If I'm in trouble, I'm calling you. Do you know that? If I get in trouble, expect the phone to ring. I want you to pray for me. I want you to help me. I want you to uplift me. You are my spiritual church family. That's the way it's supposed to be. I don't know if I've ever told y'all this or not, but Sister Janine and I were... We first came down here, and I didn't know where the Lord wanted me to be. I really did. Never even been to Tampa. I didn't know where the Lord wanted me to be. Well, we came down here, and one of the things that drew me to this body was several things. But I'll tell you, one of the important things was this. When it comes to worship, you get here early and you stay late. You get here early and you stay late. Now, you might not ever think anybody noticed that. But do you know how really rare that is? Even among old Baptists today. Sadly, we have deteriorated to the point in many areas to where the opposite is true. We get here late and leave early. The last amen hadn't even been said, and we out the door. What that tells me is that we're not seeking the kingdom, and the fellowship of God's people is not that important in our lives. That's a sign of real trouble. I didn't see that here. I saw just the opposite. Fellowship is important. And if anything, I would admonish us to continue that. Get early and stay late. Because we love each other. And we encourage one another. We draw strength from one another. And all the things that a church is supposed to do in that sense. So fellowship is important. But brethren, without the preaching of the Word, it's just another therapy session. The preaching of the Word is the core of what the church is and who she is. Well, what happens from there? I'll go back to the biblical pattern of what happens and what should be happening in the New Testament church. What happened in the New Testament was that the preaching was from the pulpit. And you know what happened from there? The family went home as a unit. And what was preached was discussed. And it was further digested and chewed up and digested within the home under the stewardship of the husband, father of that home. That's Bible. That's Bible. That's the way God ordained it. May we as husbands, fathers, in the home, may we act like men. That Paul admonished us, quit you like men. Men, act like men. Be those leaders. What we have here in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus preaching His words. Don't you like that? Isn't it a wonderful thing to hear God, the very highest authority, speaking? You know, I watched last week and I saw the young lady who is a press secretary to the president, and she was standing there in the press room, and she was giving a... They were having a conference and they were having questions back and forth, and she was making announcements on behalf of the president. And whatever she said, she has the authority of the president to make those statements. It's as if he said them, Brother Johnny. Right? The only thing better than hearing her is, and I'm talking about in authority, would be to hear the president himself. That's what we're hearing here. We're hearing God Himself speak. That's why it's so important. That's why it is so relevant. The authority here is God Himself preaching to us today. And He spends the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew in this case, speaking to us in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you won't find Sermon on the Mount in words in those sequence anywhere in Scripture. But it rightly and properly identifies what takes place in the next three verses. In the next three chapters, I'm sorry. If you go over to the book of Luke, We're going to find that in the sixth chapter of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, we're going to find Jesus preaching on the plain. And it's commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. Did you know that? And you know the amazing thing about the message there, Brother Jerry, when you look at the Sermon on the Mount versus the Sermon on the Plain, the Lord was speaking at a different time and in a different place, even in a different context, perhaps to different people. You know the amazing thing about it? The message is essentially what? It's the same. Now, the Sermon on the Plain is more condensed than what we have in the Sermon on the Mount. It's more explicit. It's more detailed. But the message is the same. So what does that mean, Brother Jerry? I marvel today. You know, we look for pictures that we have in the church today that are the sign that we have God's truths and that He blesses us and favors us with His Spirit and that we are what we would call His truths. And one of the things that I marvel in, as I know we all do, is that men of God that have had hands laid on them by a presbytery of ordained men, they may come in and out amongst us and preach according to His Word, and they may come from different places, they may come from different states, different locations, they may come from different backgrounds, have different witnesses and stories in their lives, yet we see in the preaching that they have that there is a silver cord of consistency that runs through that, so that the man doing the preaching is really irrelevant. The man standing in front of you is not relevant. He's not what's important. But what is important? The message. If we ever get in the situation to where the man's important, somebody's in trouble.
Right.
If you ever exalt me up on a pedestal, or I push my way up on a pedestal, we're in trouble. Don't follow me. Don't follow me. Follow the Lord. And I pray that all those two will always be consistent. But we don't have a guarantee of that. We look to Him. It's not about me. It's not about the preacher. Because y'all, you see, if it is about the preacher, if it does become about me, you know what this is? A cult.
Yeah, right.
This is by definition a cult.
Right.
So when the man leaves, it just implodes. It's not about me. And it's not about any preacher I can ever think of. Because in a short order, we're going to be gone. But the message will be the same. If he tarries, the message will be the same. So there was a consistency of message here. This was God speaking to us. In fact, as you go and study these, we will probably not just go through these line upon line until we have exhausted all three chapters. We will probably go in and out amongst them for a while, but this is going to, for a while, Lord, if the Lord's in the matter, this is going to be in the background of where we preach and where we consider and meditate upon, and then we might deviate from that a little bit, but then come back to that. So I'm telling you all these things to say that we might read and study upon this, because we're going to come back to this from time to time. But it's interesting what the Lord does here. At the end of this chapter 7, you're going to find that when the Lord had ended these sayings, and that's the word that Matthew tells us, S-A-Y-I-N-G-S, he didn't call it a saying, he didn't call it singular, he called it in the plural. So, if you take this, if you take these three chapters and you just read them at a normal pace, it would take quite a while to go through these. And I don't know how long it took the Lord to expound upon these. I don't know if he left Brother Jared, he came back, and they resumed their position. I don't know. All those things are really not what's important. The important thing is that he did it. And that we have record of it by here, of Jesus preaching, which is the highest authority. And he starts out the Sermon on the Mount with what we call the Beatitudes. That's a Greek, there again, that word's not found in Scripture either. But it's a Greek word, and it basically means blessedness. Blessedness. And the Lord's going to start out, and many things that he's going to tell us in the Sermon on the Mount relate to his grace in our lives. And how we look to him in dealing with issues that face us. And the things that are before us, the challenges and the joys and all these things that encompass our daily lives and our pilgrimage walk here. But he's going to start out first in telling us about our condition. And he's going to spend 10 verses telling us about things that show we're a blessed people. I've used this analogy before, and I'll use it again. Years ago, I don't know that they do this any longer, back where we were from, every so often, our government, I guess it was the FDIC, would require our local banks to put out what they call a statement of condition and print it in the local newspaper. And that's a government requirement that any public institution that's entrusted with keeping our money has to tell how sound they are. In fact, we're at the end of the year where these things are kind of coming more to reality to us as we analyze and we look at our financial condition. And that's proper that we would do that given the previous 12-month period of time which we have just closed out. So the question would be to us, what's our financial condition? If you have an accountant or you have a CPA or a tax preparer, you're going to get all these documents in front of them to see how much money we owe, and they're going to come up with how much money you made, or hopefully, versus how much money you lost, okay? But a statement of condition is going to be put together. And that could be in one of two forms. You could have what they call a balance sheet, which lists all of your assets. I got this much money. I got this much securities. I got this much real estate and property and so forth and so on. And then I got this many liabilities. So if it all liquidates, I'm worth however much, any dollars. That's a statement of condition. We also have what's called an income statement. Now, y'all didn't come here for an accounting lesson, and I know that. But that would tell us how much money we made versus our expenses. So hopefully we got some left over at the end of the day. Jesus gives us here in the Beatitudes our statement of condition. In fact, Brother Jerry, these are some of the most encouraging words that the little child of God that's born from above is going to have. And he's going to begin all these, blessed are you if this. Blessed are you when. And let me qualify that for a second. Some of our Christian friends will read the Beatitudes and they will say, well, if you'll just go do these things, then you're blessed. Okay? if you'll do this and you'll do that, then you're a blessed person. In fact, that's how that's commonly interpreted today. Which misses the point. Which completely sidesteps what the Lord is really telling us here. That's like saying this, back to the financial picture. If a bank has X number of dollars in the bank, that means it's a bank. Well, not necessarily so, right? Or if you have a loan portfolio of X number of dollars, that means you're a bank. Not necessarily. What he's telling us here if you're a bank, you have this. If you're blessed, you do this. Not in order to be blessed, but because you are. You see the difference? So that you and I can look at our lives and look deep down within us where we live. And we can say, I've been there before. I felt that way before. I see myself in that before. And all those things tell us, Brother Walton, you're in a condition of blessedness. And what does that mean? It means you're born again. It means you're going to heaven. And seeing the multitude, he went up to the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. He preached to them. That's preaching. Questions come up before. Well, preachers have had a dialogue before. I know you've heard it, Brother Jerry. Well, is preaching teaching or is teaching preaching? Y'all heard that?
Yeah.
Is there a difference between preaching and teaching? And I believe that there is. I believe that there is. But you know what? In the church today, in terms of our diet of spiritual things, we've got to have both. You know that? We've got to have both. I know some men today who have been blessed by God to be what I would term powerful preachers. They're able to stand in the pulpit, men who I love dearly, and men who I read from in the past, who have gone to be with the Lord and were blessed by God in a most able way, and they were what I would term powerful preachers. Well, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? Well, there is a difference. And these men who come and preach to us, come and tell us things that we may have already known. They may not be to us things that are new, but they are things in their preaching which reconfirm, which reaffirm these things most surely believed of us. And they're blessed by God to preach in power and in the Spirit in a way that it bears witness in our heart and we can say, yes, these things are true. And I'm able to relate to that experience in my life. Can you think of a man who you would call a powerful preacher? He didn't really teach you anything new, but you were fed. And that's important. It's important that we have that. And then there also may be men who you would perhaps not term a powerful preacher. However, from time to time, they're blessed to teach us things of the Lord. As they study and as we read these things and we hear these things unfold, so that in our personal life, what I've been reading, what I've been meditating, what I've been studying upon, he preaches on that and just feels like a perfect fit. You ever been there? You say, wow, Lord, you must have been in that. In fact, we go back and we look at the requirements that Paul laid out. I'm not getting very far, but that's okay. We look at the requirements that Paul gave for an elder versus that of a deacon. You know, all the requirements are the same. Same caliber of men. Hands laid upon them. They must do similar things, but there's one conspicuous difference for a bishop or an elder that is not seen with that of a deacon. And you know what it is? That elder must be what? Apt
to teach.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. That's right. That's it. That's it. Cut from the same moral fabric and cloth? Yes. Set to a higher standard so that someone's always looking? Yes. In fact, that applies to all of us, regardless. But the difference between those two offices, and by the way, those are the only two offices found in Scripture.
That's right.
That's it. You say, well, you all Baptists have always believed that. Well, we say we believe that. Sadly, in our earlier days, some among us thought the office of moderator was divinely appointed. Well, it never was.
Right.
Oh, brother so-and-so, is he that? Oh, no, he's a moderator. Take that and throw it out the window. In fact, I don't see anywhere in Scripture, y'all, where elder, while we're on the subject. Y'all want to call me elder, that's Elder Williams, that's fine. It's not a title, though. It's an office. It's an office. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where Paul said Elder Timothy.
Okay.
And Timothy never said Elder Paul. He said brother. Brethren. Mister works for me. Or brother. But we're not going to split hairs over that. That's a non-essential. Okay? And I know that's counter to what you're going to find in most parts of the country, and that's fine. I don't have a problem with it. So we find here that the Lord begins His preaching with this statement of condition. And y'all, if there's any words in Scripture that would ever encourage the little child of God to want to know if he's been born again, this is a good place to start. Isn't that right, Brother Jerry? You ever wonder if you're born again? You ever get on such a low rung to where you're kind of like David, his mercies are clean gone forever? Have I been deceived? Am I part of this? Or is it all a hoax? Is it all a fable? And I'm really not part of this. Yet the Lord comes and He preaches to us and He tells us, before He gets into the nitty-gritty, He tells us to those who find a lodging place in their heart of the things I'm fixing to say, that's evidence that you're going to heaven. Good place to start, isn't it? Good place to start. He opened His mouth and He taught them. By the way, back to that. We need preaching and we need teaching, and when we're blessed by the Lord to do them both, it's a mercy from heaven. It's a mercy from heaven. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the first of the 10 blesseds that we find recorded here. He tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom belongs to you. This is probably, of all of the Beatitudes that we're going to look at, this is probably the one that's the most misunderstood. It's the one least explained in the world today. it's the one of which people have the greatest misconception of what poverty is under consideration. We live in a country today where everybody knows what the poverty level is, right? Or we have access to know what that is. And, you know, there's people in foreign nations, brethren, that would look at our poverty level and think that they're living like kings.
Right, right.
And we know that. I can give you line and verse. We won't go there now. And I hear many of our social prognosticators use this scripture to validate some social agenda which has nothing to do with what the Lord was telling us here. In fact, when we go over to the book of 6th chapter of Luke at the Sermon on the Plain, the Lord says, "Blessed are the poor." He stops right there. So you got to do a little digging. And He's not talking about our financial statement. Our poverty level in the nation today. Well, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It's important, first of all, before we even go there, let's look at what this does not say. He didn't say, "Blessed are the poor of spirit." He said, "The poor in spirit." Brethren, there's a lot of people today that are poor of spirit. I want you to know that. I go over to the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, and I find that the Lord uses a parable. And He has the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And I think this will illuminate what's under consideration with poor in spirit versus poor of spirit. Look at verse 9. Now He's just given us the story of the woman who was persistent in prayer, who was praying to beseech an unjust judge. And He leaves that thought and goes to another parable to teach us this lesson. Verse 9, "And He spake this parable unto them which trusted in themselves." Wow. hint, that's got something to do with poor of spirit. "And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Brethren, that's poverty of spirit. Know any people like that? Do we ourselves ever fall in that trap? Hey, oh, Lord, help me. Help me. Here's this story. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Yeah, that's Herod's temple. Same one we talked about recently. They went up in the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. Man, he knew the law. He knew what to do, what not to do. "I am righteous by the law." One a Pharisee and the other a publican. Tax collector. A sinner. A connotation of being a crook. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say praise God. Remember, y'all, everybody prays to somebody. Everybody worships something. The humanist today worships. You know what he worships? Himself. The humanist worships his mind. But remember, everybody worships something. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, "God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are." Well, I'm not like those folks. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Why? Why, I'm not even like this publican over here. You see him right there? That's him. I'm not like him. You know what this lesson right there is? We see a man that has the outward appearance of being thankful. Outwardly. We ever get that way? We're outwardly thankful. But we get down to what's deep inside. It's really not gratitude. It's just, let me tell you how good I've done. Let me tell you how great I am. I'm not like everybody else. You know, I'm really a cut above. I'm really better than all these folks. We got higher standards and ideals. I'm better than them. I'm not like just even this publican. Let me tell you what I do. I fast twice in the week. What's wrong with fasting according to God's Word? Nothing. It's the commandment to do. I give tithes of all that I possess. It's a good thing. God told His people to do it. So outwardly, He's going through the motions. And the publican, standing way far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house righteous. That justified means righteous. Went down justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, y'all, the Pharisee had poverty of spirit. He was devoid of spiritual things. We can get that way. God's children can get that way. Those that have confessed Jesus and been baptized into His church can get that way. We can become poverty of spirit. So that's what it's not. That's what it's not. Well, Jerry, you still haven't told me what this poverty is that's under consideration. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11. Last words we hear from John about John the Baptist. Now, for those that tell us that we've got to live righteous and justified and persevere through the rest of our natural days, this will throw a monkey wrench in that theory. Because John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus, who saw God coming down in the form of a dove, and heard God speak audibly in his ear, and baptized Jesus, the man that who said, He was before me. He preceded me. Yet I'm not worthy to unloose the shoes of His feet. And here's the man who's in prison and will soon be beheaded for righteousness' sake. And he sends word to Jesus and he conveys this message. Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Should we keep on looking, Jesus? Are you really the Messiah? Or is this all a smokescreen? Was he in a state of belief? No, he was downcast. That's the last words we ever hear him utter. So if that's the judge, if that's the litmus test, he's in hell. Well, I don't believe that for a minute, and you don't either. And you know what? The Lord had mercy on him. The Lord had compassion on him. The Lord didn't, quote unquote, hold that against him. The Lord said, go and show John. He didn't say tell him. He said show him. Go and show John again those things which you do see and hear. And here's the list of them. Tell him what we've seen. That the blind receive their sight. Wow. Wow. No ophthalmological hospital here. The blind receive their sight. And it's an interesting thought about this as you look at the progression of these miracles. Let's see how they progress. You know, most of the time you can't look at somebody, in a lot of cases, and sometimes you can, but in many instances you can't look at somebody and tell if they're blind or not. Sometimes you can. But this man who was formerly blind and could now see, you might could not, from as a third-party observer, been able to tell the difference. So what? The lame walk now, I could see that. That would be a proof there of God's hand upon them. If a man was consigned to the floor and could never walk on his feet, and all of a sudden he's up walking, you got my attention. You see the progression? Not only is the miracle being performed, we're able to see and understand and rejoice in it and see the source of it. The lepers are cleansed. I could see that. A man walking around screaming unclean before everybody who was in segregated society because no one would touch him. He was the untouchable. Yet all of a sudden, he's amongst us. He's clean. He's gone to the priest and he's been declared clean. The deaf are able. Those who formerly could not hear, now they can hear. Now here's the big one. The dead are raised. They did that. Jesus did that. You got my attention. You got my attention. You see the progression here? We've started out with something that we couldn't even discern the difference. Then all of a sudden, I got somebody that was dead and whose body was stinking, and now he's walking around amongst us. And I'm fixing to eat supper with him. Wow. Y'all, if we went down to the printing shop and got one of those big banners made. You know, you can go to wherever it is. It's big banners you see putting having a special event. And we advertised in the paper or get on TV and said, we want you to come to El Bethel Church at 10 o'clock next Sunday morning. We're going to raise the dead. You think we can get a crowd? You got my money. I think we can pack them in. Y'all think so? Got no doubt. We're gonna raise the dead at El Bethel Church. We'll bring them in. It's a miracle. Well, we've never done that. And I don't feel led of the Lord to do that either. I don't think you've ever done it either, have you, Brother Jerry? Okay. But our God can. But let's look at the next one. Look at the next one. The dead are raised. What? And who? The poor have the gospel preached to them. What's your point, Brother Jerry? If you don't remember anything else I said today, remember this. Because my time's up anyway. The one who does all things. The one who is in control of everything. The one who controls the cold fronts. The one who controls the heat waves. The one who controls the rain and the lightning and everything in between. The one who raised, who born me again by His mercy and His grace, just like He did you, is the one that's preached here. And He's the one who knows in the mind of God, in the mind of Jesus, He saved the most important for last. That's how important the gospel preached in Tampa, Florida is today, that the poor might rejoice. That the poor in spirit might have the gospel preached to them. It's that important. It's what Jesus said, not me. From the highest authority, and in my Bible, those are red words. Means He said it. How is important to you? Brethren, if you rejoice in this gospel, you are poor in spirit. It's an evidence you're going to heaven. You're heaven bound. You're foreknown in Jesus. And this has a lodging place in your heart. I saw a scientific experiment not too long ago. Y'all know what a tuning fork is? And there, you know, this kind of a U-shaped thing along a little stem there, and they're all lined up in a row. And for different tones that are there. And when they're exposed to a touch of a certain kind, then they'll vibrate. It's really a beautiful thing. To the child of God that has the gospel preached to them, they're able to vibrate. It has a lodging place in your heart, doesn't it? It makes you happy inside. It makes you know that you're one of His and that you're blessed and that one day you're going to be with Him. Is there anything better? And we don't even know what all that is, but we're just going to be with Him. And He tells us that blessed are those who are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom belongs to them. They're going to heaven, but you, with poverty of spirit, are able to occupy this kingdom while you're here. It's a hymn that we sing, and I don't even know the name of it. Blessed Jesus, thee we sing, thou the life, the eternal spring. This will be the song of love, Jesus and His amazing love. It goes on in that hymn to say, blessed are we when we see our poverty. You ever see your poverty? You ever see the fact that you're poor? That's what that means. Lord, in and of myself, I'm nothing. Do you see now why the world doesn't grab hold to that? That goes counter to PC. For a man to be told that in and of himself he is nothing, people don't want to hear that. In fact, they're going to get violent against you, and we're heading more in that direction. In fact, here's the conflict. Humanism tells us that man is basically a good person. Man is good by nature. And all men have within them a little goodness. And that's being taught in the world today. It's gaining wide acceptance. In fact, it's being taught in most churches today that what I'm going to do in the preaching of the gospel, I'm going to appeal to that good which is in everybody. And if I can just blow on that little ember and inflame that, why, sooner or later, they're going to come around. You know, that's just completely counter to Scripture. You and I are by nature the children of wrath.
That's right.
We are children of anger against God. That's not pleasant. But you got to know where you came from to know where you're going. And who brung you? That's not grammatically correct. Okay. So, I'm going to stop there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they